Welcome, everyone. We're glad to see everyone here this morning. It really feels like fall is in the air, and the leaves are beginning to change. So one of the things I really enjoy living here is the seasons that we have. We can definitely see those coming and reminding us of God is blessing and controlling and His purpose and His plan and all of this. So we enjoy that. And we're happy to have with us today Roger and Gail York from Amarillo, Texas. Welcome. Really nice to meet you and have you with us this morning. And we have some friends in common that we were discussing. Elena has recently moved to our area here, I understand, and is that right? And we're happy to have her with us this morning. So we're really, really glad to have you with us. I think so. No, I guess not. Yeah, I know. Let me get a new battery here, real quick. All right. Sorry about that. So, welcome to the Yorks who are here and to Elena, and we look forward to meeting and getting acquainted better with all of you. We're looking this morning at one of the truly great passages about God's Word and what it will do in our lives, that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and dividing asunder the soul and spirit, able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. What a great statement about the Word of God. And the Word of God is all of that and more in our lives, and when we allow it to dwell within us and allow it to permeate us and have its full effect in our lives, there is it is amazing, truly self-confirming of the divine qualities of God's Word as we allow it to work and operate in our lives today. And so we want to look this morning at why this statement is given here in the text. What is the purpose that the writer of Hebrews is developing? And so we'll spend a few minutes talking about that in the context, looking, and then looking more specifically at this and the qualities that are said about what God's Word does in our life. The Hebrew writer, in beginning the Hebrew letter, opened with another great statement when he said that God, who at various times in various ways spoken time past to the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds. And He goes on in verse 3 to say that Jesus Christ, who is by the express image of His person, is upholding all things by the word of His power. And so we are made clear to us through the Word of God that Jesus Christ, the very image of God, is upholding all things by the Word of His power. And we soon learn that the power of God's Word was in the creation, when God created the heavens and the earth, and the upholding of the universe. So every night when we go outside and look up into the stars and the skies and we see, so like the other night I was looking out the back and because of all the smoke that we have been having, the moon was orange. It was bright orange up in the sky, and I mentioned that to Karen. But thinking about that Jesus Christ is holding these things by the word of His power. By His word, He is holding these. And I think one of the things that comes to mind as we think about the Word of God is how we have this tendency to minimize the value of the Word of God. Now that it is in the book, now that it is in the printed form that we have, our attitude seems to be to minimize the Word of God. And we need to realize that this same Word that was the creating of the universe by God through His Word and that is upholding the universe by the Word of His power, that same Word is powerful in the same ways in our lives as we take God's Word and incorporate it into our lives today. That His Word has not changed. His Word is not diminished in its power. And in the Hebrews, the second chapter, in verse 1, he said, "Therefore we must give the earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away from them." And there is that tendency that we have as human beings that we hear the Word of God, but then we begin to drift away from it. And that reminds us that we have to constantly be re-inputting, and we need to stay in the Word of God for it to not drift away and not lose that effect that it has in our lives. Well, the Hebrew writer, knowing that the Hebrew people were in the Old Testament, in the history of how important that was, that they were the Israelites, they were from the descendants of Moses and Abraham, he uses that to motivate them and encourage them in their life and their journey here as they were going through this life. So going back into their history, reminding them how Moses brought them out of Egypt in those days. It says that Moses was faithful in his house. Moses was a man that God led and used to lead the people of God and brought them out of Egypt. But as they were crossing through the wilderness, and they had that promise before them of entering into the rest, entering into the land that God promised them, they failed to achieve that because of unbelief. And many of those people died in the wilderness, and their graves is a reminder to us that because we have heard the gospel and we have heard the word of God, and we are listening to it again here this morning, that it must be in our lives mixed together with faith in order for it to have that effect upon our lives. The children of Israel were on their way to the promised land. And they were filled with joy as they came out from Egypt. And as they crossed the Red Sea and they came to Mount Sinai and they saw the voice of God and they heard the powerful events that took place there, and they received the law and the covenant of God, the way was open then for them to go up into the land of promise that was promised for them. And they were very close. They were at the verge. They were at the borderland, so to speak. And yet they did not receive that. So there is a lesson for that, he is saying to us, to pay attention to that, to be aware of that, and to take that as an admonition in our life that we don't let that happen to us, what happened to them. And yet it can happen, and it has all to do with the Word of God in our lives. So we want to go back there and review some of these verses in the beginning of the fourth chapter and see the point that he is developing and then how it applies in the Word of God to us. So he begins in the first verses there telling us there, "Therefore," he said, "since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Well, we see that a person can hear God's word and have spiritual experiences, but unless the word of God is mixed with faith in our lives, it will not profit us. It did not profit them. And the problem with the Israelites was, as he says, that it was unbelief. It came down to that in their lives, that they were unbelief as far as keeping them from entering the promised land. Why didn't they make it to the promised land? It was their unbelief. It was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. So we can be here every week and we can be listening to the Word of God and we can hear and be exposed to the Word of God. I mean, one of the great things that we have, the great blessings that we have to live in America, is that we have access to the Bible. Reading the history of our country, it amazes me as I recently just read a great book about the founding of our country and how important the religious liberty was to the founders of our country to guarantee that we would have the ability in our own conscience to decide if we want to follow God or if we don't want to follow God. No one is going to force us. But we have such a great blessing that we have religious freedom here in America. We need to get down and thank God every day for the blessing that we have to live in this country, that we have religious freedom that many people do not have. And we have access to the Bible. But it doesn't benefit us, he's saying, unless it is mixed with faith in our hearts and in our lives. And some of the old commentators in commenting upon this word mixed with, which is an interesting word, mixed with faith, it is talking about digesting our food, actually. This may seem a little bit gross when you think about it, but that as we take our food down into and we are digesting it and it gets mixed together, that is how we are staying alive. Now, that food that we take in, we don't just, you know, it is mixed in with our, and then it is able to be part and do the work that it's doing. Now, God's Word needs to get mixed in. It needs to become a part of your life. We don't just hear the Word of God and then close the book and walk in and say, well, we've heard the Word of God, so that should do us for another week. You know, it has to become taken in and put to its use in our life in order to have this effect. And it did not do that, unfortunately, with the Israelites. In spite of all those things that they saw from God, they did not have that faith. It was not mixed with faith. So he says, "For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, that God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest." Well, we know that God, when he created the earth in 7 days, that on the seventh day he rested from all his work. In other words, the earth was prepared for man, and God rested. His work was completed. It had achieved to the goal that he designed it for. But when the Israelites came out from Egypt, and he had a purpose and he had a plan for them to give us this land, they did not enter into his rest. God had a rest for them, and it was his rest. It was God's rest. But they did not enter into it. God swore. He said, "They shall not enter into my rest," because of their unbelief. But later on, writing in the Psalms of David, David again spoke about this and he said, "Today, if you will not harden your heart, as in the day of wilderness." And he alluded to the fact that we still would have the opportunity to enter into that rest. Of course, Joshua led the people of his day, and they did enter into the land of Israel, but there was something missing. They had not received that full purpose of God that he had in mind. And the fact that he refers to it in the way that he does in the book of Psalms, when he says that he again designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." He said, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God." God did not create this rest in vain. There are people who are going to receive this rest. And if we fall short of it like the Israelites did, then we will miss out on that wonderful rest that God has in mind, that he is planning for us. And it is a spiritual rest. It's something far beyond just the land of Israel and the land of Canaan that they knew of as the promised land in there. There was more than that that God had in mind for his people. There is more that he has in mind for us. But there is a spiritual rest that he has for those that will find it by faith. And if we miss out on it, it will be sad. It will be tragic for us to come so close and fall short, being that we have heard the gospel. We have heard the word of God. But he says, we who have believed do enter that rest. In contrast with the Israelites, they failed, but we who have believed and obeyed Christ, we have become in Christ, we are Christians in our life today, we have entered that rest. It is a spiritual rest. I think we can say that this rest is actually a person. It is Jesus that we enter into Christ. And in Christ, we find that rest that God alluded to and he hinted at in the day when he created the earth, and on the seventh day he rested from his work. When we enter into Christ, we realize that rest that the first generation of the Israelites failed when they came out from Egypt under Moses. And when they went under Joshua, they received the land. But now, under Jesus, we are able to experience to the full extent the rest of God spiritually. And sometimes we project it and we think of it as heaven to come, and that will be the ultimate expression when we arrive in that home of heaven that God prepared for us. But the Hebrew writer is saying, I believe, if I understand correctly, that we have entered into that rest. We've entered into Christ. And in Christ, we find everything that rest was intended to be if we apply it and understand it properly in our lives. So he says here that in this, since it remains that some must enter it, and he goes on down here, he says, "For he who has entered his rest," this is verse 10 now, "he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." So there is a sense in which when we enter into Christ, it's like when God created the seventh day and he rested from his works. That as far as our striving to obtain salvation and striving to attain a life that is meaningful to what God designed life to be, that when we arrive in Christ, we can lay down our works. The works of striving to reach that goal. people of Israel going through the wilderness and striving. We're going to the wilderness. We're going to get there. When we are in the land, we will be able to rest. When we become a Christian, we should find satisfaction in this life. We find all spiritual blessings that God designed for us. We should not be looking elsewhere. We have arrived. We are living in our home. And what a tragedy would it be? The Israelites finally arrived in the promised land that God has given them, and they began, "We don't like it here. We want to go live in Egypt again." And some of them had that attitude. As a Christian, we should be content. We should be the spiritual blessing that we have, that God has given us to have been in Christ. Now this word that we have been given, let us not drift away from it, that we too prove out to be of unbelief, and that we fall short of obtaining that permanent eternal rest that God has in mind for us. So it is on that basis that he begins here, and he is making the application. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Well, obviously, it is obvious to us from that there's more than just passively listening to the Word of God. There is a diligence. There is an active participation in the Word of God that we need to exercise in our lives regularly, constantly, and daily to have the full relationship that God has for us, that we have this rest that God wants us to have, and that we don't drift away from it and end up falling short. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God, you see, is powerful and able to supply to us all blessings that we need in order to sustain our life, living and serving God, following Jesus Christ. Let me remind us of a few passages that speak about the power of the Word of God. And in Psalms 1, for example, verse 1 through 3, the writer there says, "Blessed is the man that does not stand in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his word he meditates day and night." And he said he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Whatever he does will prosper. God's word brings true health and prosperity and spiritual vitality to the life of each of us, that we make it a constant part of us, God's word in our life. You know, Jess said that this verse really has meant a lot to him, because when his son Michael was becoming a young man, he gave him a two-edged sword and he inscribed to it this passage of scripture as a gift to his son. And that brings almost like tears in my eyes thinking about that, Jess. But that was such a beautiful expression. And this verse should be like that in our minds, that when we think of our life here on living for God, that verse should be in the forefront of our thoughts. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is what will give us health. The Word of God is sharp, like a surgeon's scalpel, to pierce into our innermost being and our innermost thoughts, to reveal to us the true condition of ourselves before God. And that is scary. Some people have said, and I believe this is true, The Bible is a dangerous book. Because God's Word, when it goes in, is going to drive Satan out. It's going to force a change in your life, or else you force it back out. But it confronts us with the reality of God's truth that demands a change from us. It demands a response from us. But it is active, it is working, you see, in our lives. In Psalms 119, which the whole chapter is dedicated to the Word of God, but he said, "How will a young man cleanse his way? By heeding God's Word," he says. In Psalm 119, 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway." So God's Word, it opens up the way and it shows us the light of how we should live before God. In John 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said that if you abide in my Word, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. In John 17 and verse 17, he prayed, he said, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth." And to his disciples in John chapter 15, he said, "Now you are clean by the word which I have spoken to you." He said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We can go on and on reading verse after verse about the Word of God, how powerful it is in our lives today. As we look at this verse and break it down, God's Word is living, he says. Some translations it says quick. The Word of God is quick. But that's another word for alive. Because sometimes the Bible refers to two kinds of people, the quick and the dead. So you want to be quick. That means you're alive if you're quick. So, the Word of God is living. That's his point. The Word of God is living. And as we look at God's Word, it is alive. When you go outside and look at these big, huge trees that we have here in the Northwest, Just stand in amazement at some of these trees. Molly and Ian and Madeline Henry, they just got back from their vacation trip. They went down to the Redwoods in California. And they were standing there looking up, and they sent us some photos of that redwood that they said, this tree was over 1,500 years old. And yet it came from a seed. A tiny seed. And if you look at the redwood seeds, they're a very small seed that makes the redwood trees that grow from that. There's life in that seed. In fact, you can take that seed and have it sitting on the shelf and it won't do anything. But 100 years later, you put it in the ground under the right conditions and it will produce that same tree. God's Word is like that. God's Word is powerful because it is alive. And when you put God's Word into the heart of a person, it's a seed. The seed is the Word of God that will bring forth a new life. It will change us from within. It works in your life when it is planted there. It produces and changes and producing fruit. It produces a new person. And it is active. God's Word is active. And that is one of the things that encourages me in preaching God's Word. Is that God makes a promise in His Word in the Bible. In the book of Isaiah. That He says, "My Word that goes forth from me will not return to me void. It will accomplish what it is sent to accomplish. Now, the Word of God, it is amazing to me how the Word of God, the same message, one person hears it and they become converted to Christ. The other person hears the same message and it does nothing for them. That seems odd. That's hard for us to understand. Same Word of God. But God says it does not return void. The word that goes forth from my mouth, it accomplishes the purpose. And one of the purposes that it has is even in the person who does not believe in the Word of God, it serves a purpose in that person's life to convict them, to challenge them, and to expose them that they need Christ in their life. It may be an uncomfortable feeling. Now, I know I've heard people say this, and I've wondered if there are people... So like, for example, say someone has a friend and they have been trying to get them to come to service. And they come to service and the day that they are here, I might give a message that I know nothing about that person. And someone would say, why did you give that message today? You know, I've been trying to get that person here, and you gave that message. Now they are never going to come back again. See, I didn't know that they were here. But God's Word, it doesn't matter. God's Word is God's Word. Now, if it hit a nerve, that was probably a good thing, you know. But maybe they will go home and think about it. Maybe they won't. We don't know. But God's Word is powerful. So, what does He say? He says, preach the Word. And the thing that encourages me is when I preach the Word, that I don't have to worry that, how did that go over? How did people... It has nothing to do with me. It is God's Word. And when it goes into that person's heart, the person who is receptive to the Word of God, and it mixes together and produces faith, it will lead them to salvation. The other person goes away, it doesn't have that effect. But it has the effect. They need to think about it. They need to review it. They need to be confronted with the truth. The Word of God is the truth that every person needs to hear. And no matter what book you pick up or what verse you pick up in the Bible, God's Word is living and active and powerful. There is a message there for it in that person's life. And it is sharp and piercing. Now, whenever you go to the surgeon... And you go to the doctor and you want to find out, do I have cancer? What is wrong with my... something isn't right. And you go to the doctor, you want the doctor to have a scalpel that is sharp and is accurate and can penetrate and, if necessary, remove that from your body. But you want a doctor that can diagnose the situation, what is wrong with this person, and come up with the correct answer. So the Word of God does both of those two things. The Word of God discerns the heart of the person and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now we're told that when it says the thoughts and intents of the heart, that it is... probably speaking in a negative way there. That each one of us, there are thoughts and intents in our heart that aren't good. We all harbor thoughts within us that are not good, that are not healthy. Some, maybe it is anger. we are bitter, or we have a grudge, or we are upset, and maybe it's a lustful thought, maybe it's a dishonesty. But no matter what those thoughts are, what he's saying, God's Word exposes those. It gets down to the nitty-gritty in your life of how you are before God. And it says, it says here that it leaves us naked before God. He says, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Now, the thing about our thoughts and intents of the heart is we think we can keep them hidden, but we can't. Did you ever have the dream where you were naked, you know, and you were out there and you were at work or you're in the store or whatever, and everybody else has their clothes on and you are naked? I mean, that's a terrible dream to have. And you wake up, where did I leave my clothes? You know, and you're just trying to. And you go through it, and you can't sleep, and you're all upset, and so that is a scary thought. But the fact is, we're all naked before God. You see. We're all naked before God. God sees everything in your life. And the thing about it is, the Word of God will pierce into that. And if you allow the Word of God, it's going to get in there and challenge you. That thought you're having, you need to stop having that thought. You're angry at this person. You're not forgiving that person. You're holding a grudge against them. God's Word is not going to stop working until it gets that out of you. So it is sharp, it is piercing, it is a two-edged sword. And like Jeff, you were saying this morning, you got a two-edged sword, you better be careful with it. Because you can hurt yourself with it too. The sword that he is describing, I think in the Greek language there was two. There was one that was a double-edged sword, and there was one that was called the rapier, and it was the sharp point. And he says it can separate between the soul and the spirit. In other words, as deep inside as you can go, God's Word is able to penetrate there. I'm not sure that I could explain, after all the years I've been studying the Bible, I'm not sure I can really explain to you coherently. Somebody says, Paul, what is the difference between the soul and the spirit? I don't know that I can answer that question. That is a difficult question. But I know there is a difference because the Bible says so. But what is the difference? All I can understand is there's the inner man, the body and the flesh, and the inward man, the spirit and the soul, and there's the outer man, the body and the flesh. But there is a difference, I believe, between the soul and the spirit. But his point is, the Word of God is able to get in there, and it can remove those things that shouldn't be there. But you're naked before God. God sees it all. Don't think that we're fooling God. Now, he's talking about the fact here you're coming out of, going into this rest. And do we have the faith? That's where the Word of God comes in. Do we have the faith mixed with the faith in our life that we are going to actually get into that rest? And once we get there, we're never going to let go of it. We're not going to exchange anything this world has for that beautiful rest and peace that God provides for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your attention today to the lesson. The Word of God is powerful. There's nothing like it. And everything else has died over the years, but the Bible is still alive. Bible is living and active today, just as it was 2,000-3,000 years ago. And it will always be there. If you're not a Christian, we invite you to become one. Come to Christ today, because you can enter this rest. You can enter into the Lord. And you can find that rest and that peace that God has provided for us in this life, and then in the life to come, eternity with God in heaven forever and ever. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to come while we stand together and sing.